Starting in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of these passages where it brings up a lot of questions and we don't have all the answers to it. But we do know that there are principles here we take. Now, listen, because we don't have answers to everything, does not mean that God doesn't have those answers. But we just don't have them. And that's all right, right? What we know is what we follow, and the rest we have to leave in the hands of God. So keep that in mind as we go through this passage. You know, the story is told of Harriet Tubman, who was a Marylander, the Eastern Shore, that she was a slave before she ran away, and she brought a lot of people back through the Underground Railroad. And when she was 13, you know, she really had a dynamic faith in Jesus Christ. And when she was 13, she had this very abusive slave owner. And so she prayed for him to come to the Lord. Prayed, he never did. So she said, she prayed, Lord, if you're not going to save him, take him. 2 weeks later, he died. That scared her to death. Because, you know, be careful what you pray for. You know, and so so she never did that again. But she learned this principle that Paul talks about here, about praying for all men. That the Lord can reach the deepest sinner, that if Paul could be reached who was a persecutor of the church, he could reach anyone. And so we pick it up here, chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to testify in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You know this is from Paul because the sentence is very long. Paul gives a brief but profound lesson on prayer. Pray for all men. Now, sometimes that's hard for us, isn't it? There's some people that you find difficult to pray for. Now, you find it very easy to pray against. But he says, pray for all men. As a matter of fact, the part even more difficult is the second part of that, is being thankful for all men. It's awful hard to be thankful for someone who's abusive or profane, right? It's awful hard. But he says, pray for all men. You know, one of the things that Paul did was actually prayed for his persecutors. And he prayed that even as wicked and as evil as they are, that they would come to know the Lord, right? He prayed for that. He said, and I want you to pray for your government leaders. Quite often we are more prone to ridicule than we are to pray. And he said, I really want you to pray for them. Romans chapter 13 says they're supposed to be ministers for good from God and pray for our leaders. And I think our leaders need a lot of prayer. And so he said, pray for them. And then he makes a statement, which this is where we have we don't understand. God wishes that no one would perish. But how does that line up with election, that God does the choosing. I don't know. No one does. Matter of fact, we have that same statement, don't we, over in 2 Peter 3:9, that he wishes that none should perish, but all should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to pray for everyone. And then he comes to the principle here that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the God-man. So we begin here, says we are to pray for everyone. Not only your family and friends, but your enemies, people who abuse you, leaders, we're to pray for them. Pray that God would reach down and to save them. Pray that God would actually turn them to the truth. And, matter of fact, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that such men are not to be hated, but to be pitied and to be prayed for. Now, Paul's not saying that we are to love their evil or to, you know, encourage what they do, but we're to pray for them. Matter of fact, Jesus is our example. When on the cross, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen did the same thing when he's being stoned in Acts chapter 7. He says, do not hold this to their account. And so we often are more quick to mock the tyrannical and evil leaders than to pray for them. Now, again, Paul's not saying that you are to agree with what they do, but you're to pray for them. And so this is in juxtaposition to what Jesus said over in Matthew 5:45, which is another hard thing. He says to love your enemies. Not an easy thing to do, right? To love your enemies and love those who despitefully use you. I mean, that's a tough thing to do. And so he wants us to love them and pray for them. You know, our grace, upholding truth, is much more effective than throwing hatred back for hatred, right? Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12, when he says to return good for evil. By the way, these aren't natural things, are they? These are supernatural. These are not things that we normally would do in our own flesh, right? And so it's difficult to pray for your oppressors, but you will find that God gives you more grace the more you do that. And so, and then pray for our government leaders. Now, I want you to notice he adds something here to this phrase. He says, because this is God's will. Not that you hate your government leaders or that you accuse them or they're thinking that you pray for them. We are the ones who give intercessory prayer for the lost, the wicked, and our government leaders. We're the only ones who have direct access to the throne because we go through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And so we often don't do that because we hurt so bad for what they do. But even Peter says in 1 Peter 4 that we actually should count a privilege to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you get a speeding ticket, you're not suffering for Jesus Christ. That's not the... But if you are ridiculed because of your faith and because of your witness, then you're suffering for Jesus. You see, we can both oppose evil and still pray for the evil ones. See that? We can do both. Not an easy thing to do. But we can pray for those who are wicked, at the same time opposing their wickedness. So as was mentioned in the 10 o'clock service in our discussion, we went down to Annapolis. We weren't hateful to those who were trying to promote homosexual marriage and things. We try to be loving and gracious, but also upholding the truth. And Paul tells Ephesians that in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. Both have to be there. Love without truth is tyranny, and tyranny without truth is license. Without love is license. And so we got to realize that. So there needs to be respect and prayer for officials, which is not the same as endorsing their actions or complying with immoral standards. So when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, they did not ridicule the Sanhedrin, but they spoke the truth, says, you decide, should we obey men or should we obey God? And so he did both. And when Paul stood before the high priest, we talked about he had poor eyesight, you know, and everything else in the scriptures, you know, the high priest commanded that Paul would be struck, and says, "You whited tomb, you know, you do this against the law." I said, "You dare speak to the high priest?" Oh, I didn't realize it was a high priest. Because it says, thou shalt not speak evil of the Lord's anointed. So Paul respected that. Even David, when he's being chased by Saul, respected the fact that Saul was the king and the anointed one, even though he's doing evil. You know, there's a saying in the military where you salute the uniform and not the man. You might not respect the man wearing the uniform very much, but if he's a superior, then you salute the uniform and not the man. And so here, that respect for officials, and we are commanded to pray for them. And the Lord, it says, is pleased when we do that. By the way, it's easy to pray for those who are members of your family and those who are your friends. It's much harder to pray for those that are wicked and abusive and blasphemous, right? It's a lot harder to pray for them. He said, but God is pleased when we make intercession for them. And really, down inside, the core of our calling is to see people get saved, right? Even if they're very wicked people and unjust people. And that's what grace is about. And then I think this is even harder, giving thankfulness for all men. That's hard. And I really don't know how to do that. If someone is wicked and evil, how can I be thankful for them? And yet there's a certain level which we're thankful that God is working and even through this, and somehow that God is going to bring good out of the evil, and we're thankful that God is working. Very difficult. It's hard to pray for. Can you imagine being in Uganda under Idi Amin and thanking God for him? That's tough. For a stun, all right? I doubt if there's a lot of Christians who are thankful for Vladimir Putin right now. And so to give thanks is a supernatural thing to do. You see, we have to understand there's love and justice, and we're to promote both. But when it comes to ultimate justice, we put that in the hands of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so our goal is to testify and to show love. You know, this is a side note, but if you read anything about what's happening in Nigeria right now, with both the Fulani Muslim tribesmen and the Boko Haram, where they're attacking Christian villages, and they're trying to be gracious, these Christians, I personally believe they have a right to defend themselves. I really do, because the government's not doing it. But how do they pray for these who are killing them, right? That's a tough thing, right? And so Paul is saying to pray for them and to live as peaceably as what we're Christians aren't to be known as rebel rousers. We're to be known as those who are peaceful and gracious and loving and kind, right? And reaching out to people. He says, we only stand against the evil when the evil is upon us and we have to give a choice to testify or to let it go. We stand for what is right, but in a gracious and loving way. And that's a tough line to walk. We don't seek conflict, right? We don't seek to nose into other people's business. Christians seek to help people, right? Help to pray for them and reach out to them. And that's to be our testimony. And quite often the world sees that as weakness, right? Quite often the world sees that as that meekness as weakness. It's not. Humility, right, until Jesus came around, humility was considered a negative quality. You have to stand up for who you are, and if you don't promote yourself, no one else will. And you know, humility is one of the highest qualities. You know, when you have those three qualities next to each other, the love, the humility, and patience, that's what gives you the greatest testimony, isn't it? To other people, when they see that. You know, being gracious and reaching out. So we don't seek conflict. We don't seek to control other people's lives. Only when officials compel us to violate God's will do we oppose them. As I mentioned this morning in the 10 o'clock hour, a wife is to follow her husband unless he's asking her to do something that violates what God says. She submits him as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. So God desires that everyone should be saved. God so loved the what? The world. The Greek word, by the way, is cosmos. Isn't that interesting? That he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so you have that. He loves all people. And chooses some, and I don't know how that fits. I really don't. That's a dichotomy. It's an oxymoron. And as they say in the modern lingo, it's above my pay grade. In seminary, I had to read books about this. And after you get through this 800-page book, it says, he doesn't know either. They do this thing, it could be this, and it could be that, and everything. Well, you don't got it, and we don't got it, no one has it. But God's love extends to that. He loves all, chooses some. We understand that. We understand his universal love. But only God knows how his election and his salvation fits. That's why I think Paul said that we see as through a what? Glass darkly. We don't understand it. You must realize when the prophets wrote what they wrote and the apostles wrote what they wrote, they didn't understand it all either. I imagine there's some things that the prophets wrote that they said, I wonder what this is about. You know, some of the things, especially dealing with Jesus Christ, come and say, okay, well, the Spirit's saying to write this down, but I'm not quite sure what it means. Matter of fact, let me give it into a secret. It's not a secret, it's in the Bible. Hebrews says, even the angels don't know. It says they desire to look into this thing called salvation. They don't quite understand this. Could you imagine the whole angelic whim looking down at the crucifixion saying, what's going on here? You know, Lord, let us at them. You know, I said, no, this is my plan. It's the way it should be. And so we don't know everything. So only God knows how all this fits. Now we come to, I think, one of the greatest promises in scriptures to us is the fact that we have a mediator between us and God the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. The word mediate comes from two Greek words, meso, eimi, which means a go-between. Mesopotamia, the land in the middle, means middle, someone stands in the middle. Imi means is from the word to go, and so he's a go-between. So remember, in the Old Testament, you had these priests who made these sacrifices, and that was they're going between. We don't have that. Jesus, we can go directly into the throne room of God because we got to go between. Now, theologically, means there's no earthly priest to go between you and the Father. You know, there's no one you have to go to. You, as a Christian, go directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said on two occasions, and the apostles repeated it, that ask in his name, because he's your what? He's your mediator. He's the one you go to. So when you pray, you know, I know that some churches are praying in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was our baptismal formula. But Jesus says, ask anything in what? My name. If you're honoring my name, I'll give it unto you. And so he is our go-between. We have an advocate. Matter of fact, we're told that day and night, Satan is before the throne, accusing us, and Jesus is standing there interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and Revelation 13. And so he is a go-between, and we have no intervening. We don't have a bridge. That's why we don't go to a confessional here. We have a priest that, after the order of Melchizedek, and that's, by the way, Mike, why had you read that passage? He is the king and the priest that goes between us and the Father. And so he is the one that we enter into the throne room by. He bridges the gap. Amen? The Old Testament, you couldn't do that. You know, we take some of this for granted, but man, you know, what a power. Matter of fact, Paul said you can enter boldly into the throne room because you are his children. We've been adopted. So Jesus tells us to ask the Father in his name. There's no other mediator you need. You ask there for his will. Now, we're also told, by the way, in James chapter 4, the reason why we don't get things that we ask for is we either, number one, don't ask at all, or we ask amiss that we might fulfill on our own flesh. And by the way, this is just a side note. Aren't you glad you don't get everything you ask for? I mean, sometimes say, well, I really want this, and later on you find out, that wouldn't have been a good idea, would it? And so we don't ask you. By the way, when we get to next week's message, I mean, there's some interesting things in that passage, the next passage. He doesn't want us to pray in anger. What does that mean? And he doesn't want us to pray, you know, in a selfish sort of way. And he doesn't want us to pray us with doubting. That, by the way, the word doubting there is not a good translation, but that's next week. I'll talk about that next week. And so here we have, he is the one who ransomed us, so he is the one to earn the right to be the mediator. So didn't he always have the right? Well, no, because we could not enter the throne room because there was no holiness to do so. But when Jesus paid the price for us, he applied his holiness to us, and now we have the right to go through the mediator. We should never take that for granted. And so he is the mediator, the one who comes. And then Paul makes a personal statement, and he says, listen, and because of that, he's called me to be a testifier and to be an apostle to the Gentiles. See, prayer is effective through Jesus Christ to be made for all people, all officials, and they all will be heard by God. We quite often do not understand the power of prayer. Quite often we pray for sickness, right? And we pray for safe travel and stuff, but we have more power than that in prayer. Because he wants us to enter his throne room, and then he wants to be engaged with us in doing his will. And so the answer to prayer is totally up to God. We understand that. But his will determines how and when he answers it. Now let me tell you something else. And this is something where most Christians really don't get into this depth. If you get into the relationship with God and a vibrant prayer life, the Holy Spirit will lead the prayer. He will impress upon you what to pray about and how to pray. That's a real dynamic relationship. You say, well, how do I do that? If you are seeking, you will find, and he will lead and carry the prayer life. Romans chapter 8. Now, I end up by saying this as we close here. I think this is a very dynamic and pithy passage, and it's things we don't understand. But this whole idea of praying for everyone, praying for kings, praying for those inspired for use, and say, by the way, you're going to find out if you pray for people who abuse you, you'll drop the hatred and the bitterness. And they're the ones who have the hatred and bitterness, but it will not live in your life. William Tyndale was a translator of the Bible in England. It was illegal to translate the Bible into English. Everything was done in Latin. And he went to the continent, Antwerp and Copenhagen was in that area. And eventually he was tricked by a man who pretended to be his friend and was brought back and accused and executed. Amazing, shortly after his death, and they accepted his Bible. But probably 85% of the King James Bible was William Tyndale's work. That's how important he is. But on his deathbed, he was going to be executed, he was going to be beheaded. He cried out, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. He wasn't carrying hatred. He wanted Henry VIII to be what? To be saved. He wanted Henry VIII to be saved. That is the grace of God working through us. Because that's not from us. And I know everyone in here can think of people that just has hurt them, right? Scars. God says, I want you to turn around and pray for them. And the grace of God will pour into your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we come before you, that we will have the grace and the peace and the mercy to pray for people. Even those who misuse us, those who show hatred, those who are doing evil. Lord, we want to stand before you as people who carry a testimony of grace and mercy and love, Lord, but also standing for the truth. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, use us, and may we occupy till you come and be ready when you do come to be able to say we did what you called us to do. Lord, bless these people in all things. And if anyone that's here or anybody that's listening to this message does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, just draw them to you, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.